Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We're going to get into the Word today. We're doing a series called Upside Down. And in this series, we're talking about how in the book of Acts, there's a verse, Acts 17:6. And they were talking about the men in the book of Acts. They were talking about the Christians. And one of the things they said is, these men have turned the world upside down and have come here also. And what we want to talk about today is how we can be these kind of people that turn the world upside down. That can turn what the world perceives as normal and shift it so that we see what God wants to see in this world. And so one of the things we have to do if we want to turn the world upside down is it can't just be about us. It's got to be about another generation. We have to be willing to show another generation what it's like to serve God. One of the things I'm thankful for when it comes to parents is my parents weren't perfect. My parents made a lot of mistakes. But I'm thankful that my parents showed me how to serve God. They showed me how to love God. And those are things that I carry with me throughout my life. But there's plenty of people out there that don't have somebody to show them. And so that's where we as the church have to be willing to raise up another generation. I was talking to a man the other day and he was telling me about his church. And I was asking, he was telling me that his church had to basically relaunch from the beginning. Like it was a church that was established, but they had to restart the church all over again. And Pastor Jonathan and I were talking to him and I said, well, what happened? Why did they have to restart the church? And he said, well, the pastor that was there over the course of like 6 years had buried, how many people did he say? Was it 60 people in the church? Can you imagine one church having 60 funerals? I don't care how big you are. You lose 60 people in the course of about 6 years. You have dwindled that church down to nothing. The church died out. And it's important for us to see that that's a cautionary tale for any church, any group of people, that you know what? We've got to constantly be raising up another generation. I'm so thankful for all the people that help in the nursery and the kids area that they don't just view it as babysitting. They view it as ministry, trying to raise up another generation. I'm thankful for the guys that are working on our first Wednesday with the youth ministry, with the teenagers, that they're looking at raising up another generation. And our goal is to raise up another generation, but we can't depend on hired hands to do the job for us. You and I can't depend. You can't depend on me to raise your kids for you. That's not my job. That's not my calling. We've got to make sure that we're raising another generation. I remember one time my sister-in-law was talking about how, you know, whenever we first had a kid, we were the first ones in Perry's family to have children. And whenever we first had G2, my sister-in-law told us, she said, well, y'all need to be reading the Bible to him every day. And y'all need to be doing telling us how to parent, you know. And I really appreciate that from someone that wasn't married at the time. And telling us how to parent. And I said, well, they get the Bible at church. And they said, my sister-in-law said, it doesn't matter what they get at church. You can't depend on church people to give your kids the Bible. And she was right. It's up to us to make sure that we're raising up another generation. And so today we're going to be talking about that because I feel like that's an obstacle that we face. And so is today's message a Father's Day message? You know me pretty well by now. You know, I'm not really good at doing special messages and special Sundays. I'm trying to get better. I really am. I want to do that. I want to be that guy, I think. I'm just not good at it, so we'll just see what happens. So, is this message for fathers? It can be. If you're a dad today, just say, hey, this message is for me. You know, this is a dad's message. If you're not a dad today, just say, you know, this is normal. So, one of the biggest obstacles that we have to overcome when it comes to raising up another generation is our words. It's our words. It's the things we say. And you may not think that's important today, but I want to show you, before we get into one of the Bible people that we want to talk about today, I want to show you, first of all, that our words are very powerful. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. The tongue is so powerful, your words are so powerful, the Bible says that it can bring about life or death. There's a story in the Bible I like to tell sometimes. It's about a man. If you read the story of Ruth, it's about her father-in-law. And the Bible says that Ruth's father-in-law named his sons One was like sickness and the other one was death. Like their names in Hebrew meant sickness and death. And turns out both of those boys ended up dying. There's something about your words. Words are powerful. In the Bible, words meant something, and it should mean something to us today. Matthew 15:11, Jesus says, "It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." In those days, people were real concerned about what you ate. They say, "Hey, you can't be eating bacon in church," right? Like that was a big deal for them. You can't be eating bacon. And Jesus said, "It's not what goes in your mouth that's the problem. The problem is what you allow to come out of your mouth." Because out of your mouth, what comes out of your mouth is an overflow of what's in your heart. Your words are important. What you say is an overflow of what's in your heart. Proverbs 15:4 says, "Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Think about how powerful your words are. Gentle words are a tree of life. What does a tree of life do? The tree of life produces fruit that as you eat it, you continue to live and walk in healing. But the deceitful words crush people's spirits. How many times, think about your life, how many times have you been crushed by someone's words? How many times have you been crushed by somebody's words? I was listening to a man speak one time. He's a pastor out in South Carolina. He was a pastor. He passed away now. And they were talking about, he was talking about his life and how whenever he was growing up, he was told by his teachers that he was dumb and he wouldn't amount to anything and he may as well drop out of school. And the reason he was told that was because he knew the answers on the board before the teacher did, and he would go write the answers whenever she asked him to write it, but he didn't show his work because he did all the work in his head. He was that smart, but the teacher didn't recognize that, and it made the teacher mad that he was that smart, and she told him he was stupid, and she told him he needed to drop out of school, and he did. He dropped out of school. He got himself in a band, and he was just playing gigs and bars and just not living for God, not doing anything worthwhile with his life at all. And then one day, he decided to try to get a real job, and he went to an oil company to try to get a real job. And when he sat down with the oil company, they said, "You got to take this test." And he just knew, if I take a test, I'm stupid because my teacher told me I was stupid. And so therefore, I'm going to fail this test. He took the test, turned it in, and the guy calls him up and says, "I need you to come in and talk to me about the test you took." And he said, "I don't need to come in and talk to you. I know I failed the test. I know I failed the test. I know I'm not getting a job. There's no reason for me to come in. All you're going to do is embarrass me." And the guy said, "No, please, I need you to come in." So he finally decided to go in. And when he went in, the boss told him, he said, "You scored higher on that test than anybody has ever scored." He said, "You've got a lot of potential beyond just this job." And those words end up sparking that man's life. He ended up going on to not only working at that job, he ended up becoming a pastor, and not only becoming a pastor, but he started a church planting movement that's planted churches all over the world now, even after he's dead. His legacy lives on. Why? Because someone spoke words of life to him after someone had already spoken words of death over him. It's important for you to see how powerful your words are. Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." If you're a dad today, if we want to make this a Father's Day message, if you're a dad today, let me tell you something. Or a husband, maybe you're not a dad yet, you're just a husband. Maybe you're just a man today. Maybe you're a boy today. I don't know what you are today. Maybe you're a male human being. Can I tell you something? Your words are powerful, and what you say to your wife, what you say to your kids, what you say to your boss, what you say to the people that work underneath you are important. You're either going to give them life or you're going to curse them. At the end of the message today, I bet whenever we ask for prayer, I'm going to be honest with you, I would be one of the first ones to respond if the prayer is, "I want to repent of the words I say." One of the things that gets me in trouble the most in my family and in my life is the words I say, not the actions I do. I'm really good with words. I'm really good with words, which means I can be really bad with words too. I know what to say to provoke. I know what to say to make someone mad. I know what to say to hurt someone's feelings. I can do that. It's not a good thing. And so in my life, throughout my life, the one thing that has gotten me in trouble the most, it was never going out and getting drunk. It was never doing drugs. It was never having sex. The thing that got me in trouble the most was always my words, the words that I said, the things that came out of my mouth. And it's important to see that those words are powerful, and we have to learn how to control those words and how to direct the words that we have. God wants us to use our words for a reason. He wants us to encourage and build people up. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing." Jude 1:20 says, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 4:29 says, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." I want you to think about this for a second. Encourage and build. Let's talk about those two words for just a minute and what that means to us. The word encourage in the Bible is the same word that means comforter. It's a legal term, paraclete, which is Greek. And what it means is to come alongside somebody and strengthen them and hold them up and defend them. In other words, whenever we hear the word encourage, sometimes we think, oh, that just means say good things. So if I'm going to encourage you today, I want to say, you're the best. You know, if I want to encourage my son, I say, you're a great son. That's not exactly what it means. To encourage means I come alongside him when he's facing a problem or an issue, whenever he's facing an accusation, and just like a defense attorney would come alongside him, I come alongside him and I hold him up, I comfort him and let him know everything's going to be okay, and I build him up. I help him. The word build up there, whenever we read this in the scriptures, means to build a house. It means to construct something. Listen, our jobs as dads, our jobs as men, our jobs as parents, our jobs as whatever you are today, our job is to build up the next generation, not to just tell them how good they are. Our job is to stand beside them when they're facing a battle and comfort them and defend them, not just to tell them how good they are. They get enough of how good they are at school and from their sports teams. We live in a world today where everybody gets a trophy. I hate that. My wife is ultra competitive. She really hates that. Whenever we put our kids in sports and our kids played a sport where they didn't keep score, we did upward for a little while and they didn't keep score and upward, my wife would get so mad because our kids would come off the field and they'd say, "We won!" She'd say, "No, you didn't. You lost. I kept the score. You lost 5-4. You know, like, my wife is just that person. She doesn't want you to get a trophy for being bad at something. She wants you to get a trophy because you're great at something. And what we do in today's society is we have to tell everybody how great they are and how wonderful they are, when in reality they're struggling and they're hurting and they're terrible, but we tell them how wonderful a reader they are, but they're failing in school. And we just push them on to the next grade because we don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt. So let's just keep on pushing them. So then we're graduating kids that don't know how to read and write and balance a checkbook because we told them how great they are. But they struggle in life. We have to learn to build people up. We go to churches sometimes, and in church we talk about, you know, we'll just have good character and just have good morals and everything's going to be okay. But we don't talk about, you got to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. We don't talk about the fact that you got to get sin out of your life. We don't want to touch anybody's sin because that would be building someone up. We just want to cover it up. And you know what it means to cover it up? That's flattery. You can build a house. You can build a house and you can cover up all the flaws with paint. My dad is one of the world's worst at this. Whenever we do any kind of construction project, and look, I'm not a construction person. I use that term extremely loosely, right? When I say construction project, we were putting in, so the window in the kids area, when you go to Gateway Kids, if you haven't been back there, when you go to Gateway Kids, there's a big window there that's a frosted window. It's kind of cool. And it's got a frame around it. Whenever my dad and I installed that, we did that together one day on just one of my off days. We came up here and we were up there working, and something was wrong. A cut was wrong. Something would go wrong. My dad was like, "Oh, just cover it up with caulk. You know, just caulk it. Just put caulk and paint. Just caulk and paint and we'll be okay." And that's kind of how I've lived my life in construction. Caulk and paint. That's why when something goes wrong at my house, I have to call someone else, because if it were up to me, our whole house would just be built out of caulk and paint. The problem is, when a storm comes, caulk and paint will not hold up the house. And what we've done to our next generation, what we've done to each other, is we've just filled ourselves up with caulk and paint.
Let me just give you the nice stuff. Let me just tell you what's good about you. Let me never touch the reality of who you are. Let's not work on the foundation of who you are. Let's not work on the bones and the structure of who you are. Let me just caulk and paint and flatter you. And maybe you'll make it and you won't. And you won't. That's why kids get out of school and they try to get a job and they get rejected by one of their jobs and they completely fall apart. That's why their boyfriend or girlfriend breaks up with them and they completely fall apart. They don't know how to face rejection. They don't know how to face reality. And it's important that we don't just flatter people, but we build them up. We build them up. We give them the bricks and the mortar and the structure and the foundation that is required to hold up against the storm. So how do we do that? Well, I want to look at a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas was in the New Testament. He's in the book of Acts is where we find this man's story. And Barnabas is an incredible example of what it means to build people up. So I want to look at his story real quick. He's first found in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, for instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles, nicknamed Barnabas. So his name wasn't Barnabas. That was his nickname. And that means the son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and had come from the island of Cyprus. And he sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So Barnabas' real name is Joseph, but they call him Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. The neat thing I like about this is that his nickname sticks with him throughout the rest of the Bible. No one ever calls him Joseph again. They only call him Barnabas because that was such a name. It was his character. It was who he was. They said, this guy can encourage. This guy is a master builder. This guy is the one that can build people up, encourage them, stand beside them. As a matter of fact, throughout his time working with the apostles, working with the disciples in the early church, whenever they saw a church that needed some building, they saw a church, a place where people were getting saved and they needed someone to come alongside them, they would send Barnabas. They would say, Barnabas, you go and build those people up, disciple those people, create a good church in that area. But there were some things that Barnabas did that caused him to be a great builder. And if you're a dad today, these are some great things that you can learn that you need to do. If you're a husband today, if you're a wife, if you're a mother, if you're a boss, if you're a coworker, these are some things that you need to take into your life that you need to do, that I need to do. And so let's look at, I think it's four things today that we're going to talk about that Barnabas did. First of all, he was a risk taker. Barnabas was a risk taker. There was a guy in the Bible in the book of Acts. His name was Saul. Eventually, they changed his name to Paul, right? I don't know why they changed his name, but they changed his name. Saul, whenever he first started out, he was a Jew that hated the Christians and would go around arresting and murdering Christians. That was his job. And so all the Christians were afraid of Saul. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. But one day Saul miraculously gets saved. He gives his heart to Jesus Christ. He begins to follow Christ. And his life is completely transformed, completely changed. And whenever that happens, none of the disciples in the early church, they were still scared of him and didn't want to have anything to do with him. So look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Verse 27. Then Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. What did Barnabas do? Barnabas was willing to take a risk on Saul. Nobody else believed in Saul. Nobody else wanted anything to do with Saul. They were all scared of him. And when I say nobody else, when they talk about the believers, I'm talking about like some of the big wigs in the New Testament. These are guys like Peter, James, John, people that had walked with Jesus, didn't want to have anything to do with this guy because they were scared of him. But Barnabas is the one that went and found him and grabbed him and said, you're coming with me. We're going to the church. I'm taking you to these guys and we're going to show you off. We're going to show them who you are. He was willing to take a risk. We have to be willing to take a risk on people. We got to be willing to take a risk with our kids. We got to be willing to take a risk with our coworkers. We got to be willing to take a risk. Listen, if all you do is find the safest people in the world to be around, you're never going to reach anybody for Christ.
If that's all you do, if all you're concerned about is finding everybody that does everything exactly the way you do it or you want to do it, you're never going to reach anybody. You're never going to turn the world upside down. You've got to be willing to take a risk. When it comes to church, one of the things they teach us when I go to pastor conferences is they said a lot of times church planters, people that start their own church, we end up doing a lot of the work ourselves, right? So there's been times before Pastor Jonathan got here, before we had a lot of people here helping and doing stuff, there were times literally when like I would get up and I would greet everybody and I would take up the offering and I would preach. And then after church was over, I'd run back and make sure the offering was getting counted. And then I was the door greeter. I worked in the kids area. Like I was doing a lot of stuff. And they said in order for a pastor to do well in church, they've got to be willing to let someone else do something. But the problem with letting somebody else do something is it's always a risk because they may not do it the way that you do it. I'm learning that lesson as a dad right now. Right? I'm tired of cutting my grass, and my son is now a teenager, and so it's time for him to cut the grass. It's not my job anymore. I've got to delegate. But I'm going to be honest with you. I see why my dad would always cut the grass, and I see why my dad, when we were fixing cars together, would just say, let me do it, because it's hard to let someone else do something because they don't do it the way you want to do it. So not only am I teaching Gabriel how to cut the grass, but also how to drive. We've got a riding mower. And so I tell him, look, when you cut the grass on this riding mower, he's got it a lot easier than I did when I was a kid. We had the push mow. But I said, whenever you ride, I'm also teaching you how to drive. And so we're going to learn how to drive and cut the grass at the same time. And yesterday he's out cutting the grass and I'm looking. And you know how it is. Like, if you're a grass cut, who cuts the grass at their house? Zach. I know Zach cuts our grass here at the church. And so if you're a grass cutter, you've got a particular way that you cut the grass. Am I right? Like, I know the lines that I want to cut in the grass, and I know exactly how I cut it. And so I'm trying to explain that to Gabriel to the point, y'all going to think I'm crazy. I even drew a map of our yard, and I said, you cut like this. These are the lines you do, and this is how you cut the grass, and this is where you turn, and don't blow any grass on the neighbor's driveway, or we have to go clean it up. And like, I'm showing him everything that we have to do. And then I stand out yesterday, and I'm watching him cut the grass, and I'm just thinking, I think this kid's drunk. Like, I'm pretty sure this isn't right. Like, I'm looking at the lines, and they're all like this. Like, just, I'm like, how can you miss the same spot three times? Like, you've passed that same strip of grass three times, and it's still there. I couldn't do that. If I tried to do it, I would run over it. But somehow Gabriel just cuts the grass like his eyes are closed. And I don't have to do it, though, but I don't have to do it. And so my neighbor was texting me while we're cutting grass, and I hope he hears this, because they look out their windows and watch us sometimes, and it's funny and weird. And so Aaron texts me, and he said, he had just paid somebody to cut his grass. And so he texted me and he's like, hey, I see you getting your grass cut for free. Congratulations. And I said, yeah, but it's like a drunk guy cutting my grass. And he goes, yeah, but it's free. Like, you don't have to do it. So it's all good. And so it was fun. But here's the thing. I have to learn to take a risk allowing my son to do something. Does that make sense? Is it going to get done the way I want it done the first time? No. Is it going to get done the way I want it done the second time? Probably not. Because yesterday was the second time. Eventually, he'll learn to do it the way I like it done. And eventually, he'll come up with a better way to do it. But I've got to be willing to take a risk and allow him to do it. When Pastor Jonathan got here, he said, you can't keep talking all the time. Like, people can get tired of listening to you. He said, you got to let other people get up and talk. It was a risk. I don't like giving the microphone away. What if someone gets up here and says something crazy? Then I gotta get up here and change it, right? But it was a risk. I had to be willing to risk. There's some risk that you need to take with people in your life. And you need to allow them to do some things that you've never allowed them to do before. And there's some people in your life that God's called you to reach out to. God's called you to minister to. And you've got to be willing to take a risk. You got to be willing to take a risk. The second thing that he did is he understood that purpose is bigger than promotion. He understood that his purpose was bigger than his promotion. In Acts chapter, this is going to be kind of long, a lot of scripture here, but I want you to look at the story. In Acts 11, we read that Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and they both stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people, and it was in Antioch where they first believed. So in other words, in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas goes with Saul. He takes Saul and is essentially showing him how to build a church. And the Bible says that they built large crowds. Lots of people are coming to listen. Who's in charge of this? Barnabas is in charge. When they showed up, the marquee out in front of the church said, Barnabas and Saul will be here today. And people came to hear Barnabas and Saul, right? So Barnabas is the one taking the lead. And then in Acts chapter 13, it says, among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch, was Barnabas, number one. He's the first listed, which often means the most important. Was Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, I don't know how to say his name. And last but not least was Saul. So Barnabas is listed first, Saul is listed last. Then it says, one day these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit, this isn't just man showing us who's first. The Holy Spirit himself said, appoint who? Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I've called them. So I want you to look at something here. Throughout the story of Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas is listed first. He's listed first by his peers. He's listed first by the Holy Spirit. But something changed in his ministry with Saul. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, look at this. Saul's name gets changed to Paul. And it says, Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. A lot of P's there. They don't even list Barnabas. They say Paul and his companions. Barnabas isn't listed. It says there John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Look at verse 14. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch. For Barnabas, spreading the gospel and fulfilling his purpose was more important than his promotion. He learned how to be humble and take a back seat and allow someone else to rise to the occasion. One of the things we have to do with the next generation is we cannot be afraid to allow the next generation to lead. As a matter of fact, what we have to do is we have to be willing to put the next generation on our shoulders and let them lead from above us. We've got to push them into their promotion when at the same time pushing ourselves down. I was at camp, kids camp, a couple of weeks ago. And one of the jobs I had at kids camp was to be working this thing called the iceberg. It's a huge inflatable mountain in the water, right? And it's like a rock climbing wall. And so you get out there, you have to swim out to this thing, and then the kids have to climb up it. Unfortunately, the little kids that we were there with didn't have the strength to get up on the thing to start with. And so I would get in the water and help push these kids up onto this thing. But the downside to that is I'm out in the middle of a lake, right? So for me to push them up means I had to go down. So I almost drowned. But at least these kids made it up the mountain. The point is, in our lives with the next generation, we have to be willing to allow ourselves to go down in order to push them up. With your kids, you have to be willing to always not be the first name on the marquee. In your ministry, you have to be willing not to always be the first name on the marquee. In your job, you have to be willing. If your boss wants you to train somebody, if you're the boss and you're training somebody, yeah, but what if they do better than me? Then you've done your job. But in our world, we're so full of pride, we don't want to allow anyone to get better than us. We want to try to keep people down as long as possible. But the Bible is just the opposite of that. That's why we turn in the world upside down, because we turn mindsets upside down. It's all about promoting others and not ourselves. Whenever we're humble, and this is what Barnabas understood, that humility is what leads to promotion and power, not pride. Luke 14:11, Jesus said, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." 1 Peter 5:5, the end of that verse says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." In James 4:10, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor." In all of those words, it says favor, it says exalt, it says lift you up. What those words mean, and whenever you look those words up, it means to be put in a place of authority, to be put in a place of power. Sometimes the word exalt also means at the right hand, which means anybody who's at the right hand of a king is at the place of power for that king. What God's saying today is if we will learn to humble ourselves, then He will promote us to the place of power and authority that He has for us. But as long as we're prideful about it and we're striving for the promotion and not His presence, He's going to consistently be against us. And I don't want God against me. And I know you don't either. The third thing that Barnabas was is he was patient with failure. Earlier in Acts chapter 13, we read this. Verse 13, it says, "Then John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem." This is a key point. John Mark was a young guy traveling with Paul and Barnabas. He was one of their companions. A lot of people feel like he was a relative of Barnabas, maybe a nephew of Barnabas, or a cousin. And so he's this young guy that they're trying to bring along. The problem is when they got into the thick of battle, when they got into some situations, and Paul was always getting into situations. Paul was beaten many times. He was imprisoned many times. He almost died quite a few times. So Paul was always getting into bad situations. At one point on their first journey, John Mark gets scared and says, "I'm going home." And he abandons them and he goes home. So now they're getting ready for another journey. And whenever they do in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, "After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go back and visit each city where we had previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing.'" Verse 37, Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Verse 39, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas as he left. The believers entrusted him with the Lord's gracious care. In other words, what happened was these two guys that have been partners for so long and been through so much disagreed so sharply on John Mark going with them that they end up separating. But here's what I like about Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Barnabas is a risk taker. Barnabas looks at John Mark and says, "I'm going to take a risk on you. You left me once. But I'm going to be patient with your failure, and I'm going to bring you along with me again." This is one of the hardest ones for me right here, is being patient in failure. It's very hard for me to keep a good attitude. It's very hard for me to be patient when it comes to the failure of those I'm trying to bring along with me. It's hard for me as a dad. It's hard for me as a leader. This is just a difficult one. And it's not that I'm so prideful that I don't see that I have failures. I know I have failures. It's just a difficult thing to work through. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4:2, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." That word allowance there means, it also means bearing. It means it's a process. When he says make allowance, it doesn't mean that you overlook someone's faults. We don't mean that at all. He just says you need to understand that it's a process. The word in Greek there means it's a process to be completed. In other words, you're looking at someone and they fail, they mess up, but you understand that there's an end game and we got to get to the end, but we can't get to the end without a few bumps in the road. And you work through with patience and encouragement. The thing about building up people is it's not always clean. When I was a kid, we went on a lot of mission trips, and my parents were missionaries, so we had people come down to the countries we lived in. And while we lived there and while we were on these mission trips, we built churches, a lot of churches. And so part of my job, because I was too young to do any of the big labor, part of my job was to go through as they laid blocks. The mortar would squeeze out between the blocks. And so my job was to go behind the wall and scrape off all the mortar and make it, you know, nice and clean. But I would get really messy. And then as I got older, my job was to mix the mortar. And so I'm getting really messy. And then as I got even older, I was able to lay the blocks myself. And again, I'm getting very messy. When you build something, it's not always pretty. Sometimes it's messy. When you're building people, it's not always pretty. Sometimes it's messy. Because people mess up. People do stuff that's dumb. But you've got to be willing to speak the truth with a good attitude and in love. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. In today's culture, it's all about self-promotion. It's all about feel good. It's all about make me feel good. Let me come in on a Sunday morning and just feel good when I leave. That's all I care about. But the Bible is all about pointing out, hey, there's a problem and an issue. You're lazy. You need to get off your butt. You need to do something. You're scared. Let me come alongside you. It's going to be okay. I'm going to walk this thing out with you. The Bible is all about patience because it knows that you got to speak the truth. And we've got to tell the truth to people. But we got to do it with the right attitude and the right control. That word patience there, we got to have patience, which means we also have to have self-control. Proverbs 17, 27 says, a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even tempered. So I'm letting my son cut the grass. And we get to the backyard. The backyard's like that's the scary part of our house, right? Because the backyard is where the back porch is and there's poles that come down. The backyard is where it dives straight off. And you got to be willing to go straight down and then come straight back up with the lawnmower kind of wanting to tilt back and roll over on you. Like the backyard is a little bit more scary. And I normally, when I let him cut the front yard, I don't let him cut the backyard. I cut the backyard. But the other day I wasn't feeling it, so I let him cut the backyard because he needed to learn. The problem is God taught me stuff too. Like when he hit the back porch twice. He hit the back porch one time and I said, what are you doing? But my temper was not even. I'm going to be honest with you. I was not even killed. I did not have a good attitude. I had zero patience. And I justified yelling at him because the lawnmower is so loud. He can't hear me if I don't yell. He doesn't know he's hitting the porch unless I throw this brick at him. Right? Like that's what I'm thinking. He hit the porch one time and almost tore the little thing off the side of the lawnmower. And I'm like, dude, you got to pay attention. What are you doing? He's like, oh, okay, Dad, you know. 20 minutes later, he bangs into the porch at the other side. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I wanted to just go take him off the lawnmower forcefully and get on it myself. But I thought, no, he's got to learn. And so I had to teach him. When you're riding a lawnmower or driving a car, there are things that stick out, like mirrors and the whole other half of the car. Like these are things you have to pay attention to. After this message, he's going to be a much better yard worker. The thing is, for me, the struggle is not for him. It was not his fault. I mean, it is his fault he hit the porch, but at the end of the day, he's not an expert lawn cutter. I'm the one that is teaching him. So I'm the one that the responsibility falls on to build him up and to be patient with his failure. I can't just blow up. Now, if he keeps hitting the porch, yeah, I got to do something about that. But the Bible says I got to be patient with his failure. There's going to be failure whenever you work with people. When you're a parent, when you're a teacher, when you're a leader, you're going to work with people and there's going to be failure, but you've got to be patient. But at the same time, you've got to be truthful and honest. I can't just go to him whenever he got off the lawnmower, we got done. Here's what our conversation was. I said, buddy, you did a great job today cutting the grass. Super proud of you. Some of your lines were a little off and we're going to work on that. You hit the porch twice. Don't like it when you do that. Okay, but we're going to work on that. Let me show you what you do. And I begin to instruct him at the same time that I encourage him. I said, you did a great job, and next time you're going to do even better, and I believe in you. Don't do these things again. But what we want to do a lot of times in church, and we want to do in life, is we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we don't tell them the truth. We don't tell them they're lazy. We don't tell them what they're doing is sin. But you got to. Are you going to raise somebody that doesn't know God? The last thing that Barnabas did was he was full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, it says, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And many people were brought to the Lord.
Many people were brought to the Lord. Why is it important for us to be full of the Holy Spirit? It's important because what we just said earlier, the word encourage is the same word as paraclete. It means someone that comes alongside you and comforts you. The word for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was also paraclete. Jesus called him the comforter, the encourager. If I want to be an encourager to my family, an encourager to my church, an encourager wherever I go, I need the ultimate encourager living inside of me, working through me, helping me. The other day, last Sunday, we preached a message. And one of the things we talked about was how the men and women in the book of Acts spread the gospel wherever they went. Right? When you talked about the word wherever, that it was just where they're at the grocery store or the church or the, you know, gas station, wherever they went, they were spreading the gospel. So last Monday, I'm getting up in the morning, I'm going to the gym, and whenever I go to the gym, before I get to the gym, I said, Holy Spirit, I just need you today just to lead me and guide me, bring somebody into my path that I can encourage today. Give me somebody that I can just bless today. Give me somebody that I can give them a word of love and care today. Give me that opportunity. Why do I do that? I do that because that's what he does. That's his specialty. That's what he's great at. And if he's living inside of me, then he should be operating through me. I should be an encourager. Why? Because I've got the Spirit in me. And I was praying. I said, I just want to be that guy that turns the world upside down wherever I am. It's funny. I walked in the gym. Literally, I walk in the gym and I go to sign in on the computer. And as I'm signing in, a guy comes in from another door. He says, Gabriel, you got a partner today? And I said, yeah, man, I got my wife and I are partnering up today. He said, oh, okay, cool. Can we go talk in private for a minute? I said, sure, man. So we go off and we begin to talk. And he just begins to spill his heart out, how he's heartbroken and things weren't going the way he wanted them to go in life. And I was able to share the word of God with him. I was able to encourage him and help him. I just want to show you, this is how God works. He wants you to be an encourager wherever you go, whoever you're with. And there was times in that conversation where I had to speak the truth to him. I had to say, hey, man, this is wrong. What you did is wrong. But let me help you on this other part. You have to be honest with people. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. This is what Barnabas had inside of him, and this is what you and I need inside of us if we're going to encourage the next generation, if we're going to build people up. Here's what we need. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace. I'm going to tell you right now, I love my family. I love my family. And I'm the kind of guy that's full of a lot of joy. We laugh a lot in our home. But peace sometimes is difficult for me. Sometimes it's difficult for me to control my attitude when people are, you know, banging into the back porch with the lawnmower or spilling stuff or doing whatever. Sometimes that's hard. So I'm telling you, as your pastor today, I'm no expert in this. I'm in this with you. I'm just the one that studied it to bring it out to light. Peace is a hard one, and I have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help me with that. Patience is a hard one for me. That's not easy for me to be patient. I'm the kind of guy that wants to get up and go and do. I don't like to be patient. I don't like to wait. I'm really kind of a jerk when it comes to this sometimes. Yesterday we had to go on a trip and my wife's in the house trying to get ready. She's running behind because she's having to do other stuff for the kids. She's working hard. And I'm the one that goes out to the car, gets all the kids in the car, pulls the car out of the garage, has it running, turn facing so that when she walks out, she can come in. And I'm sitting there going, come on, let's go. You know, I struggle with patience sometimes. Kindness, I feel like I'm a kind person most of the time. Goodness, I'm probably pretty good. Faithfulness, are you faithful? I haven't always been faithful. Sometimes I look out for myself a little bit too much. Faithful means you stick with it through thick and through thin. We got to be faithful. Gentle. I'm not always gentle. We got to learn to be gentle with people. It doesn't mean that we're weak with people. It just means that we're we're gentle. We're not harsh with our words. And we got to have self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do inside of you and me today. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Happy Father's Day. I really feel like today we could ask everybody to raise their hand and bow their heads and close their eyes and come to the front and shake a hand, whatever it is you want to do. And I do want to pray for all the dads in the room today, all the men in the room. Some of you guys have to be dads to my kids at times. So I want to pray for all the dads and the men. Before we get to that, I just want to know, and we can all be honest in here today. I want to know, what is the Spirit of God saying to you today? Like, are you struggling today with some of those things? Gentleness, patience, love, joy, peace. Are you struggling today with self-control? Maybe some of the ways you talk to your spouse or some of the ways you talk to your kids. Heck, even the way you talk to your parents. Maybe the ways you talk about your boss or to your boss or your coworkers. Maybe we're not using our words the way we're supposed to be using our words today, and it's showing up in the fruit of your life. And you just say, man, I need help in one of those areas. Like, maybe at least one of those areas. For me, I already told you I need help in about four of them. But if you say today, I need help in one of those areas, why don't you just lift up your hand with me today? Join me today. The reason I'm saying this, the reason we're doing this out in front of everybody, is I want you to look around and just see, hey, a lot of people have their hands up. This is not one of those things that just one or two people struggle with. You don't have to be embarrassed of this. We all struggle. We all need the Holy Spirit to do a work in our life today. So I want you just to close your eyes with me this morning. Let's all pray together, and then I'm going to bring the men down. We're going to pray for the men. But this morning, I want us to pray together. And let's just pray like this. Let's say, Lord Jesus, forgive my words. I know what comes out of my mouth starts in my heart. So fill my heart today with your Holy Spirit. Transform me and change me and forgive me. I need you today so I can be an encouragement to those around me. In Jesus' name. Let me invite all the men in the room today. I want you to come right down to the front. Prayer team, y'all can stay with me. Y'all can stay with me. Men in the room, why don't you come down to the front today? Y'all can look this way. That way it's not weird looking back at them. It's always awkward. I'm not going to ask you to hold hands today. I don't do that. You're welcome. But I wouldn't mind today, some of you men, just put your hands on somebody's shoulder today. That's a good manly way to pray with each other. The Bible says that whenever we pray for people, we lay hands on them. We put our hands on them. There's a point of contact. Women, here's what I want you to do today. I want you just to stick your hands towards these men. And here's what we need. Some of these men may not be your husbands, they may not be your fathers, they may not be related to you at all. But in the context of this church, these are fathers, these are sons. These are men that are going to speak to your children and to you. And we need men to rise up in this church. We need men to rise up in this nation. Men that will be manly. Men that will love God. Men that will speak truth. We need men that will be self-control. The Bible says that we need to be meek. And the word meek doesn't mean weak. It means strong, but in control. That's what we need. So we're going to pray for all of our men today. Lord God, I love you so much, and I thank you for each and every man in this house today. God, I pray for each and every man today that you would speak to them by your Spirit. God, there are things in their lives today that need to be built up. There are things in their lives today that may be a struggle, it may be a pain, but God, I pray today that you would work those things out with them. God, if any of us have sin, if any of us have addictions, God, that we need to be set free of, I pray for freedom over us today. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to set us free. The Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we speak that over our men today. God, I pray for the men that we would rise up. Whether we're physical dads or spiritual dads, I pray that we would rise up today and we would lead families, we would lead the church, we would lead the nation. God, I pray that you would use us. Use us in our jobs, use us in our homes, use us in our neighborhoods. God, I pray for our men today that we would be fathers, that we would build up other generations, that we would be like Barnabas. We would be risk takers. We would be patient in failure. God, today I pray for our men that we would be full of your Spirit. Put that drive and desire in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.